I think as we start, just to say, just on, you know, we've often, one of the cultures of this church is we do pray for a lot of people when it comes to areas where there's a need, especially in healing. And often it seems to be associated with someone has a specific thought or a word of knowledge or some word saying there's this area that I want to pray for, and a person responds for healing in a certain area. And one thing we don't do enough, and I've encouraged our leaders with this, is that if we've prayed for you and you've gone, because it's helpful to go to the doctor and to see, you know, is there, if it's serious enough where you've had some kind of answer to prayer, we'd love to have more consistent feedback for that. Because otherwise we pray for you on a Sunday and we don't always get feedback to know. And you might sometimes, you know, healing's a funny thing. It's like sometimes people get healed and sometimes people don't get healed. And we don't always know why. And sometimes we pray with faith and it seems they don't get healed. And sometimes we just pray and they do get healed. And often it's in a very unmistakable, radical way. But we want God to get the glory. We want to be faithful to do that. And I know for some, healing is a process. That for some, it's the beginning of something. And it might be other keys to unlock that. And we want to contend because we do know that Scripture says that Jesus, he died on the cross, that he purchased our sins for us on the cross so that he could make us whole human beings, flourishing. He doesn't want us to be bound in any way. And while we know that right on the earth, you know, we're going to die sick, right? I mean, we're all going to die at some point. So we know that even on the earth, healing is temporary. There's an eternal healing that's for us. But what we do is we see that when healing takes place here, it's a sign of the coming kingdom breaking into the earth. It's a sign that one day each of us is going to receive a new glorified body when Christ comes back again. And so we know that this is temporary. We know that for some of you struggling, you need healing. We know that this is temporary. But God still loves us enough to often heal us now on the earth. But we'd love feedback that if you ask someone, please after the service, or if you need more prayer, because Henry mentioned a few things, and sometimes the Holy Spirit highlights things very specifically. And if that thing has been highlighted for, you know, what was it, a headache or a back or a migraine with stress, and you feel like maybe you want more prayer, come afterwards and we can facilitate that after the service as well. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that in. That's just a freebie. So, yeah. So, one of the things, so my name is, just for those who don't know, is Michael, and I'm involved in helping to lead the congregation along with the other elders. I'm married now for 22 years to my lovely wife, Adi, who is at the back there. We've been helping out in and out with the kids, and we've got three children. My oldest daughter is 19 years old. My second middle is 16. She's at a school camp on, unfortunately, today. And my son is 12 years old. So that's us with the family. I've been a Christian for about 28, how long? I don't know. It's been a while. 28, 29 years. I've been a follower of Jesus, and I've served him with all of my heart, albeit often, anyway, with great trials and tribulations, like us all. But I love the Lord, and he's been very faithful to me. So one of the things this year that the Lord has highlighted for us in Wellington Congregation is highlighted for us this need for us to trust him. It's been a theme that's come through in a number of places, for us to be a people who have faith in God. And, you know, I know we've got a lot of visitors here this morning, but whether you're a local or a visitor, it doesn't matter, because the word is the word, and it's applicable no matter where you come from or where you're going. And so this morning, I want to pick up on that theme of faith in God. And, you know, the thing about trusting God, my son and my daughter, they're both my son's in grade 7 in Huguenot's primary, my daughter's in high school, and every month I pay their school fees. Now, they know that I pay their school fees because they know me, they know that I'll provide for them, and they trust me. And if you have to go up to my son, Daniel, and say to him, Dan, you need to trust your dad, you need to trust him. He's like, but of course I trust him. I trust him because I know him. And the key of faith in God or trusting God is that we would get to know the one we trust in. And often we are told, have faith in God, believe in God, trust in God. But faith isn't something that you muster up in your own strength. It's not something you say, got to have faith, got to have faith, got to have faith, got to have faith, faith, faith. If you know that old George Michael song, for those of you who lived in the 80s, all right? And so, you know, it's not something we muster up as if faith is something within us that we have to believe just to believe. It's not something like that. Whenever you find faith in the Bible, you find that faith always has an object that it's pointing towards. Faith, it's faith towards God, as Hebrews 6 says, or faith in Christ. In other words, faith has something we put faith into, we trust in. And the way that we grow in faith is by looking at the object of our faith. Who do we trust in? And this morning I want to preach about knowing God. And, you know, over the next while, something we're going to weave in is preaching and putting the spotlight on who God is and who is the one we call to put our faith in. And it's something personally over the last couple of years, I've really been stirred in my heart to preach more about God and not as much about us. Although we need to preach into the values of the church and how we call to live, we're going to be doing that as well, and that's very important. But for me personally, I felt in my preaching personally, I feel like I felt the Lord challenge me, Mike, are you preaching about me? And for example, we don't often hear about aspects of what God is like. You know, we often have a God of our imagination or a God of our childhood, and that's the God that we think we come towards. But the God of the Bible is the God, the Bible says that God is full of wrath. He's a God of anger and justice and righteousness. Do we know the God that we serve? He's a God of mercy and kindness, but not just those things. Do we know? And so over just something that I felt stirred in that I want to do more this year. But this morning, I want to focus just on this kind of broad theme of knowing God. And I want us to look at a scripture in John 17, 1 to 3. And this is the beginning of, the end of the Last Supper. And this is where Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. And he then closes off the evening with a prayer. And the prayer in John 17 is a prayer to the Father in heaven. It's the famous high priestly prayer. And Jesus says this as he begins his prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, after speaking to the disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Now, what I want to do is just simply pick out that phrase, eternal life, and start there. And when we think of eternal life, we often each have a certain idea of what eternal life is. Some of it's been shaped by the media. So, for example, I grew up in the 80s. I was very much an 80s child, a 70s and 80s child. And when I grew up, there was a movie franchise called Indiana Jones. I don't know how many of you remember Indiana Jones. And the last one in the franchise was Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And Indiana Jones was a treasure hunter. He was an archaeologist that would go and find ancient artifacts. And in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, Indiana Jones goes with his father, and he goes to find the Holy Grail. Now, if you don't know what the Holy Grail is, the Holy Grail is the mythical cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper where he drank the wine out of the cup. And somehow, according to legend, this cup has been passed down and been hidden in various places. And the legend says, according to Indiana Jones, the legend says that if you drink from the cup with holy water, you will get eternal life. You will have the fountain of eternal youth. You will live forever and ever. And so in the movie, Indiana Jones is hunting, and they find the Holy Grail, the cup. And as they find the cup, they meet someone, a knight, a Knight Templar, who had drunk from the cup and who had been alive for 700 years. And so this man, it's a story of how they go about. But sometimes, you know, this idea of eternal life, we think of eternal life a little bit like that sometimes, where we think of it as a long period of time where we're going to live forever and ever and be young forever. You know, forever young, as the song goes. Okay, now I'm really giving away my age. Alphaville. Come on, you know that song. Forever young, I want to be. And now, eternal life does involve a quantity of time or timelessness There is that. But that is not what Jesus is speaking about at all when he speaks about eternal life. He speaks about eternal life in context of God and knowing God. He speaks about eternal life in the context of a relationship with God. And he's saying that what characterizes eternal life is not that you get to live forever young, you know, drinking the Holy Grail, drinking the holy water, or sitting on a cloud, or, you know, nothing like that. Eternal life is characterized by a relationship with the living God. That is eternal life. And he says that you may have eternal life, and this is it, to know God, to know the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. And so my second point is this, is that eternal life is about knowing God. And you know, we all know a lot of religious people. I grew up in a very religious home. I grew up in a home where we went to church every Sunday. I went to confirmation classes, and I learned a lot of stuff about God. I learned who the 12 disciples were. We had to pass a test when I was in grade 7, and the test was if you could name the 12 disciples, it was one of the tests, so you could get to your confirmation. It's true. And I learned a bit about God. I learned a bit about Jesus, his son. I learned about Mary, because I grew up in the Catholic Church. I learned about some of the prayers, and I was very good at saying the Lord's Prayer and some other prayers. But although I knew a lot about God, that was being a religious person. A person of faith is someone who goes one step further and knows the God in whom he knows about. He knows God. He loves God. And when Jesus here is speaking in John 17 about knowing God, he's not speaking about knowing God as if we know about God. He's speaking about knowing God as if you know him as a very real person in whom we have a very real relationship with him. And it's interesting his language here. You know, it's not as if I know about Donald Trump and I know about Cyril Ramaphosa. This is not for us in knowing in the same way. And Jesus, I love this, what he says later in the chapter in John 17, 25. He says this, he's praying, and he says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. There's another place in John 10 as well where Jesus speaks about, but Father, I have known you, and you have known me. And when he spoke about his Father, he spoke about his Father in a very intimate, personal way. This is not just intellect or information. And, you know, I think sometimes the wonder of us knowing God is something that goes beyond this. I know for me, I have to battle, because I've been a Christian for so long, even taking my relationship with the Lord for granted. I take it for granted. And something I want to use an illustration this morning to explain a little bit about this wonder that we have to get to know God and love him and serve him. Now, let's say that we go to the Union Buildings in Pretoria. How many of you have been on a tour to the Union? Any have been to the Union Buildings? That's where the seat is of power in South Africa. That's where the office of the president is. Now, let's say one day you decide to go to the Union Buildings and you get given a tour from a friend who works in the Union Buildings. And he takes you, I'm going to take you for a private tour, and he takes you along. And you kind of hope, well, it would be awesome. I could go back and tell my friends and my family that if I kind of bump into Cyril Ramaphosa, that'd be pretty cool, right? And so you're thinking, okay, he takes you for a tour. If I could just meet the great man, because I think in many respects he's done a great job. And so he's coming along, and I think, if I could just meet him and maybe just shake his hand, I could say I shook the hand of the president of South Africa, okay? And so you walk along, and you're hoping, if I could just meet him, that would make my day. And here he comes down the passage. There's Cyril Ramaphosa. And your friend says to you, well, do you want me to introduce you to the president? And you think, well, he's a busy guy. He has a lot of power. He has a lot of authority. If I want to go, I can't just go, Cyril, hey, Cyril, Mr. Ramaphosa, because he's a busy guy. He has authority and power. It would have to come from him. And so as he's walking down, I would need him to turn around and say, Michael, hey, so good to see you, man. And so let's say that Cyril Ramaphosa then does turn around, and he comes up to me, and on his own volition, he decides to extend his hand and shake his hand and greet, nice to meet you, what's your name? My name's Michael. So nice to meet you, my name's Cyril. So nice to meet you, Cyril. It's been such an honor, thank you. I'm enjoying the tour of the Union buildings. I'm glad, and I hope you enjoyed the stay, thank you. And now that would be enough. That would be enough to kind of, wow, he reached out to me, and he opened up his hand, and he shook his hand. But let's say he goes one step further, and he says, you know what? I really want to tell you what's on my mind today. And he decides to unpack to you some of the things that he is planning and thinking. I mean, you would be honored if that was the case. Or going one step further, he says, you know, Mike, I actually would like to have you as a personal assistant. Would you be prepared to give up your job and come and work for me? I know some of you are like, I don't want to work for Cyril Ramaphosa. Okay, I'm just using it as... And let's say, but not only that, I want you to come and I want your office to be next to mine and I want to train you and teach you and I want to help to show you what some of the things that I'm going through. In many respects, we would be greatly honored to be like that. And you know, that is what our relationship with God is like, is where God came. He didn't have to. Where he reached out to us so that we could know him. Where he reached out to you, where in one sense, you shouldn't have gotten anything from the Lord. In fact, we deserve punishment and judgment. But he's come and says, actually, I want to tell you what's on my mind. I want to share my heart with you. I, as the God of the universe, as the creator of all things, where the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool, you're nothing but like a grasshopper. You're nothing. You are really, you're not less than nothing. But although you are less than nothing, I want to draw you near, and I want to show you what's on my mind, and I want to reveal my purposes to you, and I want to bring you into my family. And this God that we serve, that when Jesus says that we are called eternal life is to know him, there's this aspect where it has to come from God. You can't draw the line. You can't initiate that on your own, because if you try to, he would destroy you because of his holiness. And you know, the wonder of the Christian gospel, the wonder of the good news, is that before we ever initiated a way to get to God, and that's what religion is, isn't it? Religion is man's attempt to get to God. And we can never get to God. We always misrepresent him. But Christianity is God's tool to get to man. It's God's way to say, actually, I'm going to go out of my way and I'm going to greet you. I'm going to go out of my way and I'm going to draw you into my family. And I want to tell you what's on my mind. I want to share with you my heart, and I want to adopt you as my own. And that is what is so humbling, isn't it, about knowing God, is the fact that I never reached out to God. I did, but the Bible says, before I loved him, he loved me. When I was an enemy of his, when I hated him, when I was indifferent to him, when I grew up, and you might say, but Mike, I've always loved God. I've always known God. I've grown up in a home where I have. And if you've always known God, I want to say that that is the gift of God given to you. But even then, at some point, God initiated, God drew. And it's a very, very humbling thing. So this thing of knowing God is something that we are called to aim for. You know, what Paul does, I love what he says in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says this. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. It's almost like he's saying, there's nothing more valuable on the earth than knowing God. Knowing Christ is it. There's nothing more of greater worth. Nothing. That's it. You might say, but my aim is to have a certain kind of life and a certain lifestyle or to live in a certain place. Paul says that stuff, at the end of the day, it counts. For a minuscule amount, it's knowing the Lord in whom we serve. And what Jesus does then is he goes one step further and he calls God the one true God. And so he says to, and this is my third point, is that he makes a very clear statement about the nature of God. And it's interesting this, is that in John 17:3, when he says to him that you may know the one true God, Jesus is very clear about the words that he's using here. He's not just using it because he feels like it. And it's interesting that this is the only phrase in the Gospels where that term is used, one true God. It's not used anywhere else. And there's only four other times in the Bible where the Bible describes God as the true God. And so all four of those scriptures that speak about it, I'm not going to go through it now, but all four of the scriptures where it mentions that God is the true God is used in connection with false idols and false teaching. False idols and false teaching. In other words, what Jesus is saying is Jesus is saying that God is unlike anything else that man can make. God is unlike anything else that man can imagine or conjure up. And even the best idols that get used in different religions or the best pictures that we have of a God, all of them fall short of the one true God whom we serve, who's always right, who's always true, who's always righteous, he's never deceptive or distorted. And you know, there's an interesting thing in the second commandment. We know that in the Old Testament, under the law, is that God made a very specific commandment not to worship idols. I think it's the second commandment. He said, you shall not make an image of God above, or make an image of him, or even of stuff of the earth, of his creation. And he lays the law down. Anyone that created an image of an idol, or even an image of God, if you were a good person and you said, but I would love to know what God looks like, let's create something, even some kind of picture or a painting, to show what God is like. That was not allowed under the law. It was illegal. You couldn't do that. And even today, sometimes, you know, we like to have a picture, wonder what God looks like. How could we draw him or paint him or show a sculpture? If you did that under the law, you would be stoned. You would be killed. Now, why was God so specific about that? Not only that, but he goes one step further and he says, if you create an image of even anything of my creation, that was also against the law. Why would God do that? And the reason that God does these things, and the reason why God had an issue against representation and idols, was because you could never properly represent God. You could never really show what he's like. And even if you get it 60% right, and you think, I've got to capture an image of God, if you try and show or capture an image of God, you're sinning. Why? Because you're diminishing his glory. You're making him less than he really is. You see, what God is saying is that no one or nothing can capture who he is. He's beyond your imagination. And if you try and limit God to an image, you're limiting his glory and you're sinning against the holiness and the glory and the goodness of God. And the point with this, I think that was meant for the Jews and is meant for us today, is that we're a people that is called to stand in awe of who God is. That he's not some God that you can package and fit into kind of a small understanding. God is bigger than anything we could ever imagine. I know, and I've shared this a few times, but I think on the one extreme, if we think about what is God like, almost on the one extreme, I think many people grow up with God being this genial old man. It's very kind, very gracious old man. You know, it's a bit like a heavenly Father Christmas, and he kind of sit up, he's old, and he's kind of, you know, he looks down on the world, you know, and he's kind of sitting up there on his throne, but he's very kind and genial. He's very gentle. He'll never do anything. He's always a God of love. And kind of the one side, some of us have grown up with that. This God, you know, and when he sent his son Jesus, Jesus came on the earth, and he just came in a white robe and a flower behind his ear. You know, he was a hippie, man, like, hey, peace and love to you and grace to all. You know, and I just want peace for the world, that you just be whoever you think you should be. You know, and we have this picture of the Father and the Son that we're just out there to be this cosmic guru. That's the one side. And I want to say that that side is a picture of God. While there are aspects of that that's true, that is not the God of the Bible. And then we go to the other side where, you know, and we actually create an idol out of that God. We sometimes have people that build a theology around that God. We build churches around serving that kind of God. Oh, my God, I can do what I want. I can live like I want. I can do whatever I want. God will love me anyway. And I'm telling you, you're serving a God that is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of Scripture. You're serving a God of your own imagination. You're diminishing him. But then you've got the other side, and you've got those, and I kind of grew up in this camp, of God like a, a stern headmaster, you know, hasty woof. And you don't dare go in his office. And when you do go in his office, you're kind of bucks like that, okay? You're there for one reason. It's because you're in trouble, right? I was a high school teacher for a number of years. And at the one high school I taught at, even the teachers were scared of the headmaster. Then you know. And what he used to do is he used to have these little post-it stickers, yellow post-it notes. And when he put a post-it note in your little cubicle, and he said, please come and see me, you take your post-it note down to the headmaster. Teacher, I'm scared. And I grew up very much with this picture of God. He's a stern, angry, unhappy God. He's a God who is always in a bad mood. He's cranky. Don't you get on that side of God, because, you know, and so you come, you're on your best behavior. Yes, sir, I'll obey you. Sure, I've got to do that. And we have this picture of a God at times, and that's what the church I came from had that. But fortunately, you had his son, Jesus, and Jesus was there to kind of calm him down. It's okay, Father, don't get so mad. I'm going to come and I'm going to kind of take on their sins so that you don't get mad. But it would be done in a way that was not what the Bible would say and teach. And we had this picture of a God who, in one side, there are aspects of it that is right and good, but we could never approach that God. I could never come to that God because I thought, but I will never please that God. And so I built up in my mind a certain image of this God. But the God of the Bible, friends, when Jesus says we have to know the one true God, he's not like our idols that we make. He's other. He's set apart. He's beyond our imagination. He is the one that sits above all else. And friends, the only way that we can get to know this God, how do we then get to know this God? You can't. But by revelation. But by the revealing of the Holy Spirit, that as you come to him through his son Jesus, he shows you what he is like. And isn't this a humbling thing for us? That you can't figure God out with your intellect, as much as we have to love the Lord with our minds, that's a good thing. But your mind will limit you to what God is like. But friends, we are to be a people that is to pursue the knowledge of God. We're to pursue a love of God. And you know the amazing thing about this great, awesome being that we serve, who with one word can send your body and your soul, Jesus said, to hell. This God that has so much power and authority, he spoke the world into existence with a word. This God has invited us into fellowship and friendship with him, saying, I want to be your friend. I'm kind. I want to draw you near. Yes, I punish sin. I deal with sin. But I loved you so much that I sent my son in your place, who became a substitutionary atonement, a sacrifice on your behalf. And friends, in closing, I want to say, you know, we're called to know this great God. We're called to love him. And I know that this is something, yeah, we know. But friends, let's trust God that we would have a revelation by the Spirit, that we would be those, like Paul says, oh, I count all things as rubbish, that I might gain him, that I might know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection, but I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, I count all things as rubbish. At the end of the day, what defines me is who he is and what he says about me, what Christ says about me. And I love this, and I'm going to close with the scripture in Daniel 11, 32. It says this, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. The result of a people who know their God is if you know your God, you will stand firm. You'll be those who take action. I think the King James Version says, those who know their God will do great exploits for God. They will stand firm, that nothing will stand in their way. So rather than just saying, come on, let's serve God with all of our hearts, as we are fueled by faith in him, as we get to know him even better and better, it builds up our trust in God and enables us to step out in faith. Because we know him and we know what he's like, we stand for him. So friends, in closing, this is the aim for us, to know him. Such a simple word in many respects, but not just know about him. And what do we just position our hearts this morning that afresh we would ask the Lord, Lord, maybe at times where we've allowed ourselves to drift into what other people say about you, or we drift into what, you know, the movies have said about God. Lord, I want to get back into your holy word this year. I'm going to be a person of the word. I'm going to read the word and study the word. I'm going to read the word to learn what God is like, because he's revealed himself to us in his word. And oh God, as I do, Holy Spirit, would you open up my understanding so I can know you and step out and take action and trust you. So come, let's pray together as we close. Love you, Lord. Let's close our eyes. Let's just settle our hearts. Lord God, we stand before you this morning. We stand before the awesome, mighty, living, powerful God of all creation. We stand before the one that has history in his hands, that you raise up kings and you bring them down, that you give and you take away. Lord, we come and stand before the one that in you there is all power and authority. And we come before you, Lord Jesus, as the one in whom that you are seated on your throne, that one day each of us will have to stand before you, before the judgment seat of Christ, the awesome seat of Christ, where each of us will have to give an account for our lives and how we've trusted you and loved you and had faith in you. And God, this morning, we want to come and say, we want to be dependent on you. We want to learn what it means to trust you in every part of our lives, that we want the bigness of God to fill our lives. And Father, we thank you this morning that eternal life doesn't start when we die, but that eternal life starts now, because we're in a relationship with you now. We already have access into relationship and to know you. And Lord, we thank you for that, for eternal life breaking into the present, heaven breaking in right now, even into our meeting, oh God. And you know, there might be some of you here today, and it would be wrong of me if I do not ask you this question. I want to ask you the question is this, just with every eye closed, do you know God, the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ? Or do you know about God? And I think instinctively you know if you like, oh, but I've known about God. But you haven't been someone that is in right relationship where he's your Lord and your Father and your Savior, where Jesus Christ is the one who sets the agenda for your life. There's a scripture in Romans 6:23, and it says this, that the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. But it says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to urge you, if you believe and you know that you are far from God, and you know that you've messed it up and you've crossed the line, we've all messed it up. And this morning, you want to receive forgiveness for your sins. Is there anyone like that? If that is you, with every eye closed, and you'd like me to pray for you afterwards, I'd love to get just a show of hands. No, if you want to pray, is anyone like that this morning? Would you just, where you are, just quickly slip up your hand and say, Mike, I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ, to the Father. I want to surrender my life to him. I want to come back to him. Maybe you've drifted from him, far from him. You want to come back. You know, God is kind. And he draws us and loves us. You don't have to have it all together. You come as you are. You come as a mess. He will fix you. And is anyone this morning that you want to make right with God, and Jesus Christ is not your Lord? Anyone else this morning? I want to just be faithful to give an opportunity to God who's drawing this morning. Yes, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for every person. We thank you for, Lord, for that one young guy that's responded to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have, and pray, Lord, that even, Lord, just this year, Lord God, that there would be a breakthrough, even in his relationship with you, as he comes and as he journeys with you this year, Lord God, would be a year of great deepening, of knowing you, of walking with you. And Lord, we thank you for him. Thank you for his response to you, Lord. And we pray this year that you would give him great boldness and strength, courage as he does, Lord God. We pray for the rest of us this morning that you would come over us. You'd cause us, Lord God, to deepen our desire to know you. Forgive us, Lord, this morning where we don't desire it enough. Lord, where we just get lazy and we get comfortable. Father, give us a desire, a burning desire to know you more this year. And we love you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. So, I think as we close this morning, the great thing about church is family. So that's why everyone calls me Mike, not like Pastor Mike or Reverend Mike, because my wife calls me Mike. You know, we're family, not, you know. So we hang out together as family. We get to know each other. So we don't build church around meetings. We build church around relationships. And so I want to encourage you, please stay. If you're a visitor, don't rush off. We'd love to get to know you better. I know for the TMT parents and friends that are here, we're going to have a lunch, and that's going to happen, I think, here at 12 o'clock for those that have hung around with that. And so we look forward. For the rest of us, let's hang around until then. For the guys that are part of the church, you're not welcome for the lunch, unfortunately. We're limited with food. But we love you anyway, and stay till 12. All right. So have a wonderful day.